First Peter chapter 1. The title of the message is Redemption. Redemption. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been bought. We've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Now we are told here, starting out in verse 17, how believers are to walk in this life. And the reason is given. First of all, God is their Father. God is the Father of every believer. And secondly, you are a purchased people. You are a bought people. Paul said that you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. I am not my own. And I thank God I'm not my own. I thank God that I belong to Him. He tells us that the redemption, our redemption, was very costly. It was so costly that silver and gold has no value in comparison to its cost. Now he says in verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judge according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. If you call God your Father, or seeing you call God your Father, first of all, let's never forget this. Our Father is God Almighty. That's who our Father is. He is the living, almighty Creator of heaven and earth. That's our Father. That's our Father. Our Father is a just God and a Savior. He says this in one place, I am God, and beside me there's none else. There's no God beside me. The only God that there is our Father. To everyone here that believes, He's our Father. That's amazing. It's amazing to me. And as God, He has no respecter of persons. Never think that because God is your Father, that He'll wink at sin. Never think that. Not like we do, our children. You know, they do something, especially when they're little, and they're doing something they ought not to, but we think it's cute. God never thinks it's cute. Never thinks it's cute. Look what He did when His only begotten Son was made to be sin for us. He suffered the full wrath of God's justice. The Scripture says He spared not His only Son. Now I know this. Jesus Christ suffered the penalty. He suffered the penalty of God's wrath for all of God's elect. I know that. I know that. But I also know this. He chastens every son whom He receives. He disciplines us. He chastens us. Now, seeing God is our Father, and Peter is telling us this, let us walk in humility, in true humility, not pride, but true humility. It's humbling. It's a humbling fact that God is my Father, that God would even be my Father, that God would make me His Son. Now are you the sons of God. That's amazing. And to me, that's a humbling truth. That God would take a wretch like me and wretches like you and make you sons and daughters. That's amazing now. We're to walk in humility. We're to walk with reverent fear. Respect, that's what that is. It's a reverent respect for God. And we're to walk in worship of Him. Not just here. But when we leave this building, when we're at home or in the workplace, we have an attitude of worship. Worship is not just something you put on when you come in. It's something that better be going on when you come in. We better have a spirit of worship when we get here. And we are to worship Him as we go through this life on earth, always aware of His presence. I want myself and I want you to grow in awareness of God's presence at all times. Thou God seest me. I want to live with that knowledge of being in the presence of God at all times and ever respectful of God as our Father. And knowing this, believers are taught, they are taught of God. They are taught people. All thy children, the Lord says, shall be taught of God. And those who have heard and learned of the Father cometh to me. They are taught of God, knowing this. That's what that word means, for as much, or that means knowing this. They know they were redeemed. They know they were bought with a price. But you know, every now and then we've got to be reminded of it, don't we? That's why we take the Lord's table, isn't it? Do this in what? In remembrance of me. Now first, how we were not redeemed. Peter points this out. How we were not redeemed. We were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You know, we put great value on silver and gold while God puts no value on it, especially in our redemption. You know, in glory, the streets, it says, are going to be paved with gold. That's what God thinks. We're going to walk on it. That's how much God thinks of it. You're going to walk on it. But we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. The redemption of the soul, the scripture tells us, is precious. It's precious. Look over in Psalm 49. In Psalm 49, let me start reading in verse 6. 6-8. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. No amount of gold, no amount of money can redeem a soul. And that's what Peter's telling us here. He said, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. There's nothing. Now, let's think about this today. There is nothing that brings out human corruption like the love of silver and gold, is there? Nothing. If we knew the things that the money in our pockets has bought, you take the money that you have in your pocket and I've got mine. If we knew, if you could trace it, if you knew what it had bought, it would be appalling. It would be appalling. And that's not going to be used for our redemption. That which is used for our redemption will have no sin in it whatsoever. Now notice here, notice how our lives are looked upon before salvation. That you've not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your vain life. Received by tradition from your fathers. Before the Lord saved you, redeemed you, my life and your life was empty. It was an empty, useless life. We never have a reason. And I need to learn a lesson from this myself. We never have a reason to boast about what we used to be before redemption, before God saved us. I don't ever have a reason to look back and say, I used to do this, I used to do that, I used to be this. Yeah, you used to be lost. You used to hate God back then. You used to be. We never have a reason to boast or look back on our old life. Any life outside of Jesus Christ is a vain, empty life. It's useless. It's useless. I assure you that rich man who's still lifting up his eyes in hell would give every penny not to be there. It's an empty, useless life. He was bragged on. No, everybody bragged on him when he was living. Ain't nobody bragged on Lazarus laying at his gate. The dogs were licking his sore. Nobody wanted to be Lazarus. I know. Everybody wanted to be that rich man. But now who do you want to be? I want to be with Lazarus. I want to be where Lazarus is. Any life outside of Christ is a vain, empty life. Don't envy. David said this. Don't envy the wicked. You know who the wicked are? Everyone that does not believe the gospel. Period. That's the wicked. Everyone that does not believe God. Everyone that does not believe God is calling God a liar. Now, is there anything more wicked than that? Absolutely not. Not. And our ancestry is just as empty. Those Jews said, we be Abraham's seed. We be not sinners. We be Abraham's seed. That didn't get him anywhere, did it? No, Paul said he, at one time, Paul said in Philippians 3 that he had at one time he had confidence in the flesh. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Jew. I mean, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had it. He had all the credentials. And all those things he said that were gained for me, I count loss for Christ. Useless. Useless. And that's what God brings us to when he saves us. That's what God teaches us when he saves us. That without Christ, I'm just a useless human being. That's why the gospel is offensive, because it tells us the truth about ourselves. Now here is how you were redeemed. He told us how you're not redeemed, silver and gold, and he calls them corruptible things. But here's how you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God's people are redeemed people. They are a purchased people. God bought me before I was ever born. Jesus Christ died on that cross. He bought everyone that will enter into glory. He paid for every one of them. Bought them, lock, stock, and barrel. They're his. And paid for their sins. And they're gone. They're gone. Oh, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Precious because it's the only one of its kind. He knew no sin. He's the only man that ever walked on this earth that knew no sin. Spotless. Without blemish and without spot. And it's precious. Now listen, it's precious because it is the blood of God. Turn over to Acts 20, 28. I want you to read this. Over to Acts 20, 28. Paul says here in verse 28 of Acts 20, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. With his own blood. Now, brethren, if we are purchased with the blood of God, I assure you, he's going to have us. He's going to have what he bought. It's mine. Mine. And then it's precious because it's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of the one whom God appointed to be the Savior of sinners. It's the only blood that makes atonement for the soul. No other blood can do that. All the blood of all the lambs and the bullocks and all that was shed throughout the whole Testament for a few thousand years, not one drop of that blood ever made atonement for a soul. But Jesus Christ, His blood makes atonement for the soul. It says in Hebrews, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Blood of bulls and goats couldn't perfect you, but He did. He did. That's precious because it's the only blood that cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Now, redemption was not an afterthought with God, nor a rescue attempt to recover man from his ruin. Peter says there in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, before God ever laid it, Christ, it says over in Proverbs 8:23, was set up. He says in verse 23, I was set up before ever the earth was. He was set up in the covenant of grace. He was set up as our surety. He was set up as our high priest. He was set up as our sacrifice. He was set up to be our wisdom, righteousness, justification, and redemption. He was set up to be our all in all before God. And we don't need anything else or anyone else. Don't need it. Don't need it. Christ is the Lamb slain, the Scripture says. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Adam sinned. Adam did what God said, do not do. And Adam hears the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of a day. Doesn't sound like somebody all been out of shape, does it? No, not to me. That sounds like somebody that's just taking a stroll through the garden. You know why? You know why. You've been taught. The whole matter was taken care of. It's been taken care of. God wasn't caught by surprise. The fall of Adam did not catch God by surprise. God had already taken care of the matter in the Lord Jesus Christ before He ever created the first thing. Someone said this, and I've heard this so many times, and I know you've heard it. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. David said in 2 Samuel 23:5, although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered. I love that. I love that. Ordered. Taken care of. Every I dotted, every T crossed. Ordered. In all things. In all things. And sure, it's going to happen. You can count on it. You can stake your life on it. It's going to happen. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Although He make it not to grow. He said, although it doesn't appear like, it doesn't appear so. David's house was in ruins at that time. But David wasn't in ruins. He said, God's made with me an everlasting covenant. When did that happen, David? Back before the world began, when He made that covenant with Christ, and David was in Christ, and I was in Christ, and every one of you who believe is in Christ, and everyone who ever shall believe, and everyone who has believed. That's when He made that covenant. And He ordered it. He ordered it in all things, and it's a done deal. It is an absolute done deal. But, He says, was manifest in these last times for you. We know, we looked at this last week. We know that the things that the prophets spoke of was not for themselves, but for us. Look back in verse 12. Well, let's see. Let me go back a little further. Let's go back to verse 10. Of which salvation, in 1 Peter 1, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister. They were ministering to us the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The things that are now reported, the gospel we now hear preached, the gospel we believed, is the same gospel they preached, and they were witnessing to us. It says in Hebrews, and I'm just going to paraphrase this because I didn't write down the chapter and verse, but I believe it's in Hebrews. He said, Paul said, they without us, that is, the Old Testament without us, in the New Testament, the believers, could not be made perfect or mature. They without us would not be made perfect or complete. God had purposed to save a people through his Son, dying on a cross, being buried, raising again, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for them. And you and I are beneficiaries of that. We who believe the gospel. Because he says in verse 21, who by him do believe in God. That's the reason. The reason you believe in God is because of Christ. Faith is a gift of God. He's given you faith. It is by Jesus Christ you believe God. You believe in God, you believe God. You believe the record that God gave of His Son. You believe the gospel. You know how few people even in this community believe the gospel. Very few people believe the gospel. You believe the gospel, and the reason you believe the gospel is because Christ has revealed it to you. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. You believe the Father sent Him into the world as the Messiah. You believe that with all your heart. You believe that. It's your life. It's your life. That one man said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe. I believe the gospel. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He is the Messiah. Well, He's revealed that to me. The reason you believe is because the Son of God has revealed the Father in you. He said to Philip, Philip, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. You cannot know the Father apart from Jesus Christ. Can't do it. You believe that God raised Him from the dead. You believe He really died for our sins and raised again for our justification, and that God has given Him glory. That Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand. I believe that. I believe right now there is a man in the flesh, seated at God's right hand as my representative. And he's seated there making intercession for me as my high priest and your high priest. Your representative. He's seated there right now. And in the hands of that man is all power and all authority to do as he will. I believe that. I can't help it. You can't help it, can you? You can't help but believe. You can't help it. And He did this, God did this, that your faith and hope might be in God, not in you, and listen, this is important, and not anything done by you since you believed. Not anything done by you since you believed. Our faith and our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It doesn't matter if God were to use me like he used Henry. If God were to use me, at the end of the day, you know what? All I've done is what I'm supposed to do. I'm still an unprofitable servant. I'm still an unprofitable servant. All my hope and plea is the Lord Jesus Christ. We never at any point have confidence in this flesh. We never reach a point. We never reach a point where we can say, look what I've done. Can never do that. And we don't want to do that. But I also know this, that self-righteousness will grow in any ground. That it's not completely eradicated. And if God was to leave me alone, I'd become so self-righteous, I'd be so obnoxious, you couldn't stand me. If it were not for the grace of God. That's why God told Paul, he said, this is why I gave you the thorn in the flesh. For the abundance of revelations I've given you, I'm giving you this thorn in the flesh to keep you down. To keep you humble. Now he says in verse 22, and I'll wind this thing up. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, true love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, energetically. You know, the Word of God has a cleansing effect about it. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let me see what verse I've got written down here. Look in verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. To thy word. But I also think this goes back to verse 2. Look in verse 2 of 1 Peter. He says here that you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit in you in the new birth, which you'll mention here in a minute, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the evidence of this work in you is a real fervent love for one another. Doesn't that just keep coming up? How many times have we seen this come up in the Epistle of John here lately? And then James. How many times James talked about loving the brother? And here, Peter, love the brethren. I reckon the greatest evidence of true salvation, of a true conversion, is a real genuine love of the brethren. And he talks here, he said, love one another with a pure heart. Where does that come from? A pure heart. I'll tell you where it comes from. Verse 23, being born again. A new heart. God gives you a new heart. Without this, you cannot love the brethren. You won't love the brethren. You'll love your own, but you will not love the brethren. When Nicodemus came to the Lord to ask him some questions in John chapter 3, the Lord stopped him. This is a ruler. This is a teacher. This man had been in school and studied for many, many, many years before he could be called a teacher. And the Lord stopped him and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. Without the new birth, there can be no understanding of truth. Before God teaches His children, they must be given life from spiritual death. Must be. Now, in every birth, there is a seed planted. In every birth. That's the way God ordered it. Even so, it is in the new birth. He says here, it's not of corruptible seed, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is the seed used of God to beget his children. It's the seed. This is why it's so important. It's so important to bring your children here. You never know if that seed will be planted. If God's going to save anyone, if God's going to save a sinner, there's got to be a seed planted. And the seed is his word, and the word is the gospel. It's the gospel. That's how important this is. I thank God that one day that seed was planted in my heart, in me. And then in God's time, he gave the increase. And I became interested in Jesus Christ. I became interested in salvation. I became interested in living and not dying. The living word, now listen to me, the living word and the written word cannot be separated. Paul says, I travail until what? Christ be formed in you. In preaching the gospel, I'm not just giving words. Just words are not going out. If it's just my words, that's all it is. But now when the gospel goes out, that's a living word. And the living word is Jesus Christ. Where you find one, you find the other. You find the other. Other seeds planted have to die and germinate before there's life. This seed can never die. It's the living word. Liveth. It liveth. Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, he speaks of the word of God which worketh in you effectually. I've never read a book in my life that ever worked on me like this book. Effectually. This book is, no other book ever changed my attitude like this book. I've never got direction from any other book like this book. It's the living word of God. And then we see in verse 24 the reason we must be born again. For all flesh is as grass, including mine. There's no hope in this flesh. It's all grass. What do you do with grass? Well, you either mow it or you let the cattle eat it. And after about the end of summer, you're sick and tired of mowing it. That's what you do with grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. But remember this, the grass withers, it grows old. And the flower thereof falleth away, it dies. Where are the beautiful flowers of spring? Where are they at? They're dead. They've died. My, what God teaches us in nature every day. Every day. The prettiest of flowers always die. Vicki and I was watching a program. I don't remember what it was now, but the gentleman that came on there, I said, man, he's aged, hadn't he? I said, I guess we have too. I said, we have sat here and watched him age. Some of these actors, I said, we watched him grow old. I said, I remember when he was young. And now he's old. The flower is about to die. All men, and we need to remember this and not be so enamored with a man's riches or his abilities. God said, I make rich and I make poor. I lift up and I bring down. But all men are but frail grass. Even God's children It says in Ephesians 2, are children of wrath by nature, even as others. At one time, I have the same nature that everybody in this world has. Same fallen nature. I still have it. But thank God that we've been born again, that we've been born from above, that we've been born of God. And when that grass, when they bury this grass, when they bury this grass, I'll go to be with the Lord. I couldn't help but that song, Fanny Crosby, Blind. When I see his face. You know, when she was writing that, she was writing it in anticipation of seeing his face. Well, now she has. Now she's looking at him face to face. Face to face. And that's what I look forward to, and I know you look forward to. Let us never be taken up with this flesh. Let's not get too carried away with it. Well, when I was a young man, you know, I did get carried away with exercising, and I mean, I got into all that junk. I mean, really. I mean, you need to exercise and take care of yourself. You need to do that. But, you know, you can go overboard. I've learned this. You know, you're going to die either healthy or sick, but you're going to die one way or the other. It don't matter. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel it's preached unto you. Everyone, everything will die. But this is what really gives us hope and joy. I mean, this gives me comfort. When I look at these little children around here, these young ones, and we're gone, and we look at this world, we say, hey, it's getting worse. It can't get any worse. It's just as bad as can be. Remember this. The word of the Lord endureth forever. When God removes the most powerful preachers of the gospel, even in our day, the gospel will go on. It doesn't depend on me. It will go on. The word of the Lord will endure forever, ever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. God's word will go on. That's why it's called the everlasting gospel in the book of Revelation. We do not need a new gospel to fit the ages. The word of the Lord that was preached all the way back in the garden is the same word being preached right now. And if the world stands another 1,000 years, it'll still be the same gospel being preached. Satan will not snuff it out. Darkness will not overcome it. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let me give you this translation. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. Now, if God's going to send the gospel to a place, no matter how much darkness is in that place, when God commands light, darkness has to give way. It has to give way. And that gives me hope for my grandchildren that when I'm gone, if they live out the normal life and I'm gone, the gospel will still be around. As long as God has the people on this earth, the gospel will still be around. And sinners are still going to be saved. And I pray they'd be one of them. I hope, pray that God will have mercy on them. I pray God will have mercy on your children. I do. Let us walk in worship of God, remembering that we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, And let us love one another fervently with a pure heart, looking unto our Lord's coming, looking for Him. Set your heart on things above, not on things of this earth. God help us to do that. All right, Doug.